This season is often referred to as Advent. And Advent is, no, it's not just a calendar. It is, it's a season, a time of the year. It is the weeks leading up to Christmas. The word Advent means arrival. And so that's what it means. It's like when Jesus showed up. And so this is a time of year when believers are encouraged to become hyper-focused on the arrival of our Savior and Jesus' invasion of our space. And I love John chapter 1, verse 14 says it this way: "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I like the Message translation quite a bit too. So if you have a Message translation Bible, so good. But it puts it this way: "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." I love that. It's got a little Mr. Rogers twist to it. I like that. Won't you be my neighbor? The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. I think a lot of Christianity is presented this way. You need to become like Jesus. I saw a sign this week that said, or a t-shirt, said, "Love like Jesus." I was like, I can't. I don't. That's not something I can do. And so the encouragement is always, you need to be more like Jesus. Everyone become like Jesus. Well, really, the core message of Christianity is Jesus became like you. He took your place. He came down because we could never go up. And so we're going to spend the next 3 weeks leading up to Christmas hyper-focused on the arrival of Jesus. So this is our series, and the conversation is going to be how much we needed him to show up, and that's going to be our topic. We're calling it Divine Intervention is the name of our series. An intervention, perhaps you've been a part of them. Perhaps you've heard about them. You've seen them on TV or whatever. But it's something that's very real. An intervention is it's an opportunity for family and friends to get with and talk to a person who they love and care about, who is either unaware of or unwilling to address the self-destructive decisions that they're making. So the family plans a time to sit down and talk about that and address those issues. They intervene for the person's benefit. So Christmas time is celebrated all around us. It's a beautiful time of the year. There's lights everywhere. My daughter and I were just talking this morning about where we can go see lots of Christmas lights. And I love decorating. No one's going to see our house. No one's going to come over to my house, but I've decorated it meticulously, and it's gorgeous, and it's beautiful, and it's perfect. And I'm sorry you can't see it, but it's so good. And I've got an old console TV and a VCR, and I get to watch Christmas movies on VHS in front of a fireplace. Jesus loves me, and so good. It's such a great time of the year. I love the music for a while, and then I get sick of it. But it's really good music for, like, you know, a couple weeks. It's like, wow, this is awesome. And then you're like, okay, that's enough of that. I get it. Yeah, Frosty Snow, okay. Frosty Snowman and his Secret Family. I get it. No current event news? Okay, never mind. Moving right along. It's beautiful, and people celebrate it, and they consider the beauty of Jesus, his arrival, and the nativity, and all that, and those Christmas pageants, and it's awesome. And people really, they really zero in on that, and perhaps you've got a nativity scene in your house somewhere or outside your house somewhere, but it's amazing. We consider the beauty of it all, but I don't think that we necessarily consider the necessity of Jesus' arrival as much. We think about it as like, that was very kind of him, very nice of him, very beautiful of him. It's such a silent night, holy night. It's such a serene, beautiful, comfy. I don't know if you've ever thought about the nativity scene or seen one and said, oh, that looks comfy and cozy. Have you? I'm the only one? That's weird. It's a weird thought amongst donkeys outside in a cave and yeah, gross. And laying a newborn baby in a feeding trough. A little unsanitary, I'll be honest with you. I hope they had some Clorox wipes. They was just not ideal. And so we consider the beauty of it, but we don't necessarily consider the necessity of it. This was our intervention. We needed an intervention. We were either unaware or unwilling to confront the destructive decisions that we continually make. And so here's God himself showing up for our intervention. In fact, the mess that humanity has made, is so big. Consider this. God himself had to show up. Like, he didn't outsource this. He didn't send a personal assistant. God himself showed up. This would be, okay, you're in your office, you work for Amazon, Jeff Bezos walks into your office. That's either really good news or like most likely this is horrible. How bad is it that Jeff Bezos had to come into your office? God showed up. Guys, you're off the rails because the only person God could trust to fix this was God. God showed up to repair the mess we made. That's how dramatic, how bad our situation is. The Bible begins with the book of Genesis. I don't know if you probably knew that, but this is the book where God creates everything. And it's all good. Everything that is described that God made. He made the trees and the plants, and he made the ocean, the waters, and he made the land, and he made all the creeping things that creep and crawl, and all the animals. He made a sloth and said, it is good. And he made it, which is, I agree, it's awesome. He made it a platypus and said, look at that thing, that's good. And so he made all this stuff, and it's all good. So it's documentation of God making everything good. And then the story takes a turn around Genesis chapter 3. It doesn't take long. And all of a sudden, man breaks every good thing that God made. Sin entered the equation. The door was open to sin, to the thing that was going to haunt us and plague us forever, our lives on this planet. And so God made everything good, and then man made everything, or broke every good thing that God made, sin. And then sin, and sin has not stopped. Man has not stopped sinning ever since. Sin has become a regular thing for all of us. I recently read this definition of sin and its consequences, and I wanted to share it today. A theologian by the name of Cornelius Plantinga, he put it this way: sin is the vandalization of shalom. And I was like, that is really good and extremely accurate. The vandalization of shalom. Now, shalom, we know, is like peace, right? Shalom. We understand it as peace. That's how it's interpreted. But really, the Hebrew word, the true definition is so much more than that. Peace is an aspect. It also means completeness and wholeness and safety and soundness and perfectness and fullness and rest and harmony. All the things that our souls crave is included in shalom, described by the word shalom. And sin is the vandalization of those things. It's the vandalization of peace. It's the vandalization of completeness and rest and harmony. Sin disrupts things. It unravels things. It separates things. It breaks things. It poisons things. And this is the state of the world that we're living in. Everything in it is spray painted. It's got graffiti. It's vandalized by shalom or by sin. Sin is the vandalization of shalom. Everyone is affected negatively by other people's sin. Everybody. We all catch the blowback. We're in the splash zone of everybody else's sin in our lives. When you are lied to, it's disappointing. It's discouraging. It ruins trust. It damages relationships. When you're betrayed, when you're let down, when someone gets mad at you, when you get cut off in traffic and then you see a middle finger come out the window, it affects your day. I don't know why it affects your day so much, but it does. It's like, I want that stranger to like me and not flick me off. People's sin affects you. It always will, and it always has. We're all impacted by other people's sin, and it's pretty easy to get judgmental about that and look at people, individuals, or groups of people and say, look at these idiots, and can you believe that they would do this, and how dare you? And we feel very, very righteous in our position, and we get around people like, I wouldn't trust that guy, he's a moron, and so we get a little elevated above the sinners. And then we start kind of categorizing, those sinners, and I'm not, but they are. Unfortunately, we have a blind spot. It's a convenient blind spot, but a blind spot nonetheless. We, when it comes to sin, it's easier to see everybody else's rather than our own. There's a statement that Jesus makes. It's you're pointing out a splinter in somebody's eye, and meanwhile you got a telephone pole sticking out of your face. You miss that one. I found this to be true, that we are very judgmental about other people's actions, and so we judge people based on their actions, but the way we judge ourselves is based on our intentions. Well, that wasn't my heart. It's the thought that counts when it comes to you. But somebody else, you're not grading on a curve, like, well, you did that. I don't care why you did that, and you're guilty. Are we even honest about our intentions, though? We judge ourselves based on our intentions, but are we even honest about that? Are we self-aware enough to say, I'm just selfish? I'm just greedy. I want to tell a story that will humiliate me, but that's kind of what I do. It's my bag. When I first moved from here, it was, I think, in 1989, if I'm not mistaken. Not long after that, my family, we moved to North Carolina, Asheville. And my family, we're out, I was 13, I believe, years old, and we were out shopping at the shopping mall, the Asheville Mall. And back then, I'm going to refer to, this is 1991, so I'm going to refer to some stores that have gone home to be with Jesus. They're no longer. Upton's, do you remember Upton's? Nope, okay. It was a department store. Don't worry about it. I'm 104 years old. It's all right. Upton's was like a department store, a belt kind of thing, smaller belt. My parents were in there. And next to Upton's in this mall was a store called Woolworth's. Do you remember Woolworth's? That you remember. Okay, cool. Now we're on to something. Woolworth's is no longer with us, I don't think. They've gone home to be with Jesus. But they had that store was way more interesting to me than Upton's. Upton's had clothes. Woolworth's had dead fish in their tanks. Always. I'm like, you might have to clean those out. 98% are dead and floating. I don't know why you're doing this. It had some like toys and games, and it had baseball cards. In 1991, little Chris Stapleton was all about baseball cards. Huge baseball card. I had the notebook and the little pages, and I'd stuff in little contain like little plastic thingies and trade it, and I was all about it. Well, this company called Fleer was a baseball card company. They released these special cards that were like artwork. Someone had made artwork for the baseball cards, and they were like kind of like comic book characters of actual baseball players, and they were called Provision. You're learning something today, and you knew you would. Did you learn about the Bible today? No, I learned about baseball cards. Provision, and they released, I don't know how many, 12, 15 of them. And then they released four bonus ones that you could only see or get in a full set, a box set of all Fleer baseball cards, which I happen to have right here. This is it. And so I'm going to set this right here. This is the set that we're talking about, the very set. One of the one things that my mom did not throw away. It is still with us. There was four bonus provisions in this set. I didn't know what they were. There's one on the side. It's Ricky Henderson right here. But I was like, I want to know what the other three are. And we didn't have the internet in 1991. I don't know if you remember that. But I was like, the only way to know is to look in it and find out. Well, I'm over here, and I see the box. I was like, well, that's cool. And so it had saran wrap, the plastic, only on half of it. Someone had ripped off the other half, and so now it was just like a little sheath, a little sleeve, a little stocking, if you will. And so I was like, well, cool, I get to see. So I slid the little sheath off, popped the lid open. I was like, oh, this is okay. Found them. Closed it right back. All of a sudden, tap, tap, tap. Yes? Can I help you? I'm 13. And this lady's like, she gave me the finger wag. And I was like, well, where are we going to go see the dead fish? I already saw him. Takes me to the little office. And in there is like Mr. Belding. I don't know. So who's in there? I walk in and they're it was an intervention. I'm a little 13. Like I'm like, hi. My voice is, hey, how's it going? My voice is cracking. I got a little starter mustache. I was really cool back then. Just four little hairs. Just, hey. So I'm like, what's up? And they're like, you were stealing. I was like, no, I don't steal. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a holy man of God. Do not steal. And so they're confronting me about what I did. You damaged this thing. You ripped open the seal. And I said, no, I did not. And I said, did you? And I looked at the lady who brought me back. She was the one that saw me. I said, did you see me rip this open? And she's like, and this is what I said. Liar! 13. A liar! Deeply offended. How dare you? They paged my parents. Back then, this is when kids were always guilty. The grown-up was always right. Nowadays, the child is always right. The grown-up's always right. Now, this was the era of time where the child, I don't care what you did, you were wrong in doing it. It didn't matter if I stole it or not. I got treated like I stole it. Grounded for, I just got off grounding 3 weeks ago. For my 48th birthday, I got off of grounding. They made my parents buy this. And my mom put it up in her closet. She said, you get this when I'm ready to give it to you. It's good parenting. If you guys have some, if you want some parenting advice, talk to my parents. They were pretty good at it. They curbed this ruffian. Come on. I'm a preacher now. Believe that? No one saw that one coming. I was absolutely offended that someone would accuse me. Kind of like when we talk about sin in church, and the preacher stands up and says, we're all sinners. All sinners. All of us. We're all vandals of grace. All vandals of shalom. We're all vandals. We're all sinners. We all have dirty hands. We're like, yeah. I mean, some other people are. I'm not that bad. I didn't steal anything. Did I consider it? Oh, yeah. Definitely thought about it. And the funny thing is, as offended as I was by this whole scenario, how dare you accuse me of stealing? A couple years later, when I still lived in Chattanooga, there was a store called Richway. Richway was over on Lee Highway, and my mom took me there, and the Ghostbusters toy line was out. I was a little younger, I was into action figures, and the Ghostbuster toy line had a little bucket of slime that they called ectoplasm. When you buy the little slime, which parents loved, it was great on the carpet. So the little slime, and when you bought it, it had a ghost in it. Another ghost for you to bust. So I was like, who are you going to call? I was like, Five Finger Discount. That's who I'm going to call. That was the noise it made. Put my little boy pants. Stole that junk. I'm confessing. I don't know the statute of limitations. Stole it. And this is my mom. I have got 904 million toys in my room. And my mom comes in. She's like, what's that? Little insignificant. She had it all cataloged. I was like, So I was so offended. How dare you accuse me of stealing? I just stole something not long ago. And I didn't get caught for that one. So maybe this was payback. Here's the thing. All that to say this. I was guilty. We all are. I wasn't exiled from Eden that day. I was exiled from Woolworths. And I was kicked out for whatever, however many years. I was kicked out longer than they lasted. We'll say it that way. All guilty. And I think part of, it's ironic, but part of really getting the most out of Christmas is understanding that it's for you. This intervention is for you. This intervention was for me. It's for all of us. God showed up because we're all vandals of shalom. We all have spray paint stained hands. We all miss the mark. We all fall short. The Bible says no one is good, no, not one. All fall short of the glory of God. We all miss it. We all do. There's not levels. Like, look at these guys over here. They're so holy, and so they're wearing a JCPenney suit. And this idiot over here stealing baseball cards, wearing a Buddy the Elf t-shirt to preach in, and a sweater that looks like he's a Muppet. What's wrong with this guy? We're all vandals of shalom. We're all in the same boat, all of us. We're all greedy sometimes. We all judge other people sometimes. We all withhold forgiveness sometimes. We all hold grudges. We all stew in our own anger. We let anger sit and boil for a bit because it feels good. We've all boasted. We've all bragged. We've all made sure that somebody's watching when we do something nice. We posted it. Deserving for Christmas. Post a selfie. We've all been devout unbelievers at times. Devoted unbelievers at times. And unfortunately, every single one of us has hurt other people, and we've hurt ourselves with our sin. We have disrupted the peace of our life by sinning. How do we address the issue of sin? I think that's a continual conversation. That's a continual thought. I'm not going to get too in the weeds today because we're talking about Christmas, but how can we repair what's been broken or recover what's been lost? How can we restore shalom? Well, I've been in ministry, believe it or not, 26 years. And I've listened and I've observed in conversation and interaction with people and messages that I've heard preach. I've observed the way that people view and address sin. And it two things have become very clear to me in the addressing of sin in human beings. Number one, we perceive it as an occasional thing that we do. I think everyone's like, yeah. I think that's the definition, right? It's a verb you do. It's an occasional thing. You don't always sin, but you do sometimes. And hopefully you do less times now than you did. That's this curve, right? That's what we're shooting for. Like, well, I sinned 147 times last week. I'm sinning 123 times this week. The curve is, I'm improving. It's a gradual, it's a staircase, a stairway to heaven, to quote the great Led Zeppelin. That's the way that we view sin. It's an occasional thing that we do. It's a verb. The second thing that has become clear to me is the standard human solution to address sin, a verb, is they ask for a second chance. Give me another shot at it. Let me try again. I'll do better. I sin, I mess up, I'll do better. Give me a second chance with clearly defined boundaries and expectations. Just give that to me, and then I'll do this better. The Apostle Paul addresses both of these things, both of these realizations that I've had in this simple verse. Romans 6:14. Sin will not be master over you. You are not under law. You are under grace. Sin will not be master over you. You're not under law, under grace. The word sin there is not a verb. It's a noun. In fact, more often than not, the Bible addresses sin as a noun. It's addressed as a noun, an operating system, something that rules over us, something that governs our life, a force, rather than what we do. In fact, it's talking about here, sin, the noun, the ruling force, the thing that governs your life, doesn't have rule over you anymore. And so the reason being, you're not under the law. It doesn't have rule over us. In fact, the noun sin ruling over us, controlling our life, is what causes the verb sin. We really, in church, we get very good at targeting specific sins. In fact, usually preachers have the core three that they really ticks them off, right? And it's usually the ones that they just can't identify with. So he lied on his tax deductions, but this one, right? We'll pick some and we're like, because that's the one that bothers us the most, it must be the one that really bothers God the most. That's usually the way we look at sin. And so we'll go after certain sins. It's like, don't do that. Stop it. No. That's a no. Look, what did you do? What is this? Like you do with a dog. What did you do? And we rub their nose in it because that's a bad thing to do. And so the whole time what we're doing is we're assessing the fruit of sin instead of going back to the root that caused the sin to happen. This is good for an Advent series. Paul proclaims you're no longer ruled over by sin because you're no longer under the law. It's interesting, that association. So my second point was, the thing that I've noticed is that we want a second chance. We want clearly defined boundaries and expectations, aka the law. Genesis, everything's created. We fall off the rails. Everything falls apart by Genesis 3. Exodus, we get, here's the debut of the Ten Commandments. Moses is God's holy FedEx driver, and he delivers the Ten Commandments to God's people. And so the Ten Commandments, the law of God, is a second chance with clearly defined boundaries and expectations, right? I sinned, sorry, let me try again, give me the expectations, the boundaries. The rest of the Bible is the hilarious depiction of the absolute train wreck of humanity's attempt to try to keep these commands. We cannot. Never have, never will. It ain't going to happen. We can't meet God's expectations. We can't keep His commands. We cannot. God's command, be perfect. God's diagnosis, you're not, and you can't be. But the good news is, and it's the good news of Christmas, here's God's deliverance. My Son is perfect in your place. Jesus says it during the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as my Father is perfect. You can't. Jesus is. As far as the noun sin is concerned, it is finished. Your sins have been paid for. The sentencing, you're guilty. Or that's the verdict. The sentence is the death penalty. And then here's Jesus, takes your place, takes the death penalty for you, and now you're free. So, as far as the verb sin, it does not affect your relationship with Jesus. Is God itemizing your sin? No. He's forgotten your sins. As far as the east is from the west. The question we have to ask as far as sin is concerned is the sacrifice Jesus made enough? Is His grace sufficient? Is it really finished? Yes. The answer is yes. In fact, Jesus was an overpayment for your sin. You owed a debt of 100 grand. Jesus paid on that debt $45 flagillion. Way overpaid. More than enough. The verb sin does not affect the vertical. The verb sin does, however, affect the horizontal. Our sin, the verb sin, affects other people. We're saved from damnation of our sin, the eternal punishment of our sin. We're saved by grace through faith. We are not rescued from the consequence of our sin. So when Jesus says, this is my only command, it's a new command. Love others as I've loved you. The Bible says that all the law hangs on this. Love God, love others. Why do I not want to sin? Not because I'm afraid of how God feels about me, because that's fixed. Paul said it. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. But my sin does hurt me, and it hurts others. If you love others, you don't want to sin. You don't want to be greedy. You don't want to be selfish. You don't want to lie. You don't want to because it hurts. I am faithful to my wife. We've been married almost 25 years. I'm faithful to my wife not because I'm worried about what would happen if I'm not. Because I love her. Love fuels me, not fear of punishment. Love fuels me, not rules and regulations. That's a gospel-fueled life. The law creates soldiers, automatons. It creates, you better straighten up, fly right. Come on, what are you doing? Button up. Look better. Say things better. What are you doing? Was that a cuss word? That you're not free. It doesn't feel free. It doesn't look free. It feels micromanaged and controlled, and it feels like you're in prison. Jesus came to fling the prison door open. You're free. You're free. You're free to fail. You're free to mess up. Yet, where there's sin, grace abounds all the more. And I know that the fear is like, oh God, he's telling us that sin's fine. I think I just spent 5 minutes talking about how sin hurts people. But what fuels us, what empowers us to live the lives that we're called to live is not trying to try hard to make God like us. It's living in the reality that he loves us. And there's nothing you can do to mess that up. Humanity does not need more rules. Humanity does not need another second chance. It does not need more encouragement to not sin. It doesn't need more clever ideas or strategies. What we need is divine intervention. We need a substitute. We need inside-out transformation, not outside-in conformity. More than anything, what we need is someone who can come and take our place, the one and only one who can restore shalom for us. We need divine intervention, but we need a divine substitute. We need to stop treating Jesus just like a divine example to copy, and we need to treat him and see him as a divine substitute who came to do this for us, what we could never do for ourselves. I'll close with this beautiful announcement. It's from the book of Luke, also made famous by Linus, a great theologian who was friends with Pigpen and Charlie Brown. You guys like the Charlie Brown Christmas special? Oh, so good. Linus, I didn't mean to talk about this, but while I'm on it, Linus always has the blanket, right? And then during the Christmas play, pageant, he goes out center stage, lights, spotlight on him. And if you notice, he drops his blanket. He doesn't need a security blanket when he's talking about this, which is awesome. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, there appeared with a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men whom he has pleased." Peace on earth. In the beginning, God made everything good. By Genesis chapter 3, man broke every good thing that God made. Then the Word becomes flesh and blood, and it moves into the neighborhood and then restores everything that man broke. The restoration of shalom. Peace on earth. Shalom is restored. Your hands are clean. Your sins are forgiven. You are forgiven. I'm going to say it one more time because I want it to take. You're forgiven. Glory to God in the highest. He's come and done for us what we can never, ever, 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 ever do for ourselves. Jesus is more than enough. It is truly finished. Glory to God in the highest.